Welcome to the Voice of Truth on 103.3 WAJR-FM, the radio broadcast ministry of Christian Apostolic Church in Clarksburg, West Virginia. And now, your host, author, teacher, and pastor, Doug Joseph.
Welcome to the special Father's Day edition of Voice of Truth. Before we get started, just a quick reminder that today is the deadline for placing your angel food order with us. We have a fantastic menu this month. Also, we have good news for those listeners who benefit from food stamps. Now we're able to accept food stamps as payment for your Angel Food Ministry food order. If you've meant to order this month but just have not gotten to it yet, it's not too late. You can either download the menu and order form from our website and then fill it in and drop it by the church, or just come by the church and get a form from us and fill it in on the spot. As always, the web address is www.cac.us.com/angelfood. Again, that's cac.us.com/angelfood. Today's broadcast is dedicated to all the fathers out there in our listening audience, but this is especially dedicated to an awesome dad who's gone on to be with the Heavenly Father, and that is none other than Jack W. Murphy. Listening today are many of his former co-workers from the FBI that loved him so well, members of his family who know better than anyone what a wonderful father he was, and friends and comrades ranging from fellow Marines to church members. Everyone who knew the Jack W. Murphy of which we're speaking can testify to what a kind man he was and what a great Christian. Some men are really good at being a dad, and he was one. But I can tell you that from the best to the worst, all dads struggle with feelings of inadequacy. From time to time, we all doubt whether we're doing the job well enough or whether we've done the job well enough. If you ask a man how much he means to his family, you're likely to get an understated answer. We men seem to always underestimate our impact in the lives of those we touch. And then we overestimate the amount of damage done by our mistakes. But if you ask the wife and children of a good dad who's trying his best, doing what he can, you'll get a different answer. To them, he means the world. There is no more valuable asset on earth than a good dad. I want to tell you something else. Christian men make the best dads. I don't just mean those men who claim to be Christian but aren't. And there's more to being a genuine Christian than just church attendance. I'm talking about a man who has surrendered himself over to God and surrendered to God's purposes for his life. I'm talking about a selfless man, a man who keeps his carnal nature in submission to Christ and puts his selfish nature and desires to death every day. In biblical terminology, I'm talking about a man who has died to self. In keeping with that theme and in response to popular demand, we're replaying today an earlier broadcast in which we played for you the digital recording of a message I preached in our church on a Wednesday night about that very topic, dying to self so that you can be truly alive in Jesus. Dads, listen up. Here we go.
I want you to think about a man stranded on a desert island, and he has no way to send a message. Except he's got a little bit of paper and he's got a bottle. And he's going to send a message in a bottle. This bottle used to hold a precious ointment called Dr. Pepper. And he's on a deserted island. No radio. So he thinks the only way that he can communicate is to write something on this piece of paper and put it in this bottle. I'd like for you tonight to imagine that you are that man or that woman or that child that is stranded on that deserted island. And as you get ready to write the message, you think, now what if this bottle floats around in the ocean and nobody picks it up in time? Nobody gets the message. I could die on this island. As a matter of fact, as you look around the island, you realize there's nothing to eat on the island. There's no fresh water to drink. There's no shelter. There's nothing to build a raft out of. Chances are pretty good that bottle's going to float in the ocean and not be found in time. And then it dawns on you that maybe you shouldn't be writing a message focused on rescue. Maybe you should be trying to put a little bit of who you are into that bottle, because you're thinking that what you can put in that bottle might be all of you that survives. When we sin, it isolates us from God, and it isolates us from the ones we love. Sometimes you are isolated from the one you love because of your own sin. Sometimes you are isolated from the one you love because of someone else's sin. But unrepentant sin, spiritually and emotionally, puts you stranded on a desert island, away from God and away from people. So he writes out his message. What would you say? What somebody reads on that piece of paper is all that's going to be left of you. It's all anybody's going to remember. What are you going to write? I'll let you just wonder what he wrote. We'll just have to wonder what you would have written. And into the bottle goes the message. It's just floating out there. He realizes that that message in a bottle is not the only way he can get a message out. He realizes that he can pray. Somewhere he manages to find that God has given him some faith. And then comes the question of the hour. Will God hear the prayer of a person who has sinned? The devil will lie to you and tell you God will not hear your prayer. The devil's a liar. God has heard countless hundreds of millions and trillions of prayers. Every prayer God has ever heard has been a prayer by someone who sinned. Every one of them except Jesus' prayers. Thank God he does hear a sinner's prayer. The Bible says in James chapter 4 and verse 8, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. But first, we have the question of your sin, the thing that put you on the island in the first place. And so the verse continues, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Oh, I'm preaching. Amen. I'm preaching right now. You feel alone. You feel isolated. You feel depressed. You feel hopeless. You feel stranded. You feel like you're in despair. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. But there's this little thing called repentance. You've got to cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. One Bible commentator had this to say about this verse. He said that friendliness with the world, or worldliness, is a kind of dual allegiance. It is double-minded to think that I can be the friend of God and be the friend of the world at the same time. The Bible says no. Amen. To be the friend of the world is to be the enemy of God. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The first step toward getting rescued off that island is to choose whether you want your sin or whether you want him. Somebody in here tonight say, I choose him. Amen. Then he says, be afflicted. Now this is funny. I thought we could get right to the dancing. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Now wait a minute, preacher. I want to preaching about where a ship comes and a helicopter comes and somebody breaks open a bottle of champagne and it's all happy. No, after the repentance comes weeping and tears. The Bible says that godly sorrow worketh repentance, not to be repented of. Let your joy be turned to heaviness. And verse 10 says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. So this man on this island, he's got nothing to build a raft, let alone a boat. There's nothing to eat. There's no clean water to drink. Death is certain. Can I tell you something? If you don't repent of your sin, death is certain.
Amen.
You say, well, I'm not dead yet. Give it a while. Sin doesn't kill you at the beginning. It kills you at the end. Sin laughs with you at the beginning, but it laughs at you at the end.
Amen.
The Bible doesn't say sin, when it gets started, brings forth death. It says sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. So death is certain on this island, and it isn't going to take very long. Will your message in the bottle find anyone in time? Will your cry for help be heard before it is too late? And you wait until you can wait no more, and then you decide to pray. And as you pray, a voice that you take to be the voice of God tells you, you're better off trying to find me in the water than dying on the land. And something tells you it's not enough to send the bottle into the water. Something tells you you got to put yourself into the water. And you're thinking about drowning and you're thinking about sharks, but that voice is telling you, if you trust me, get in the water. So now not only is the bottle in the water, now you are in the water. In hope of getting near to a rescuer, it's better in the water than certain death here on the land, and so into the sea you go. I want to tell you that there was a time when David wrote about this kind of despair, this kind of hopelessness. It's in Psalm 69. And this is what he wrote. Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. In the NIV it says, I sink in the miry depths where there is no foothold. He said, I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. Then he begins to talk about the fact that part of what he is experiencing is not his own fault, but because of the unexplained hatred of others. He says, they that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. Anybody ever feel like that? They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then it says, then I restored that which I took not away. The Lord Jesus Christ applied this Bible verse to himself. In the NIV, it reads this way. I am forced to restore what I did not steal. First an hour in the water, then two, then five. Verse 5 says, you know my folly, O God. My guilt is not hidden from you. Then it says, those who sit at the gate mock me, and I am the song of the drunkards. But I pray to you, O Lord, in the time of your favor, in your great love, O God, answer me with your sure salvation. Rescue me from the mire. Do not let me sink. Deliver me from those who hate me, from the deep waters. Do not let the flood waters engulf me, or the depths swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me. Answer me, O Lord, out of the goodness of your love. In your great mercy, turn to me. Do not hide your face from your servant. Answer me quickly, for I am in trouble. In the King James, the next verse, verse 18 says, draw nigh unto my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of mine enemies. So it's the second day in the sea. And now you're reaching the limit of how long a man can go without fresh water to drink. And hypothermia is about to take you. And then that same voice from the Lord says, I'm waiting for you. Where, Lord? Oh, I'm down there in the water. Oh, Lord, I wanted to come up out of the water, not down into the water. And you feel a voice saying, I told you I would save you, but I didn't tell you you didn't have to die first. And then you realize there's a man down there. He's in the water. He's dead. You can just touch him with your toes. And your mind is so numb and your strength is gone. And the hypothermia is about to take you and your dehydration is about to take you. And then this thought comes to you. Well, until now, I was going to have to die alone. Now I don't have to die alone. I can die with this poor fellow. And as you give up, and as death takes you, you realize that the man who's dead in the water is Jesus. The Bible says that just as he died on the cross, you die out to your old lifestyle by repentance. And just as he was buried in the tomb, you're buried with him by baptism unto death. And the Bible says that if we're buried with him, then we will also be risen with him. Next thing you know, you open up your eyes and you realize, I died, but I'm not dead anymore. And then you realize that guy that you died with down into the water, he's not dead anymore either. See, God stands on the end that the world calls upside down. But the truth is, God is upside up. It's the world that's upside down. The scripture goes on, goes through several verses there where David just gets to really pray and that God will really punish his enemies. He asks God to make sure that their names are blotted out of the book of life. But then finally he gets past that. Can I tell you that part of repentance is to get past wanting to hurt the people that hurt you? I'm going to say that again. An important part of repentance is to give up on the idea of hurting the people that hurt you. And when David finally got past gushing out these prayers for God to hurt the bad guy and take his name out of the book of life, and what a nasty character, and God, I really want you to work them over. I'm reading in the NIV in verse 27. He said, Lord, charge them with crime upon crime. Do not let them share in your salvation. Boy, he was really just filled with godly love, wasn't he? Verse 28, he said, may they be blotted out of the book of life and not be listed with the righteous. But he finally got past that and he said, I am in pain and distress. May your salvation, O God, protect me. Now let me show you what he decided to do after he finally got done with hating other people. He said, I will praise God's name in song and glorify him with thanksgiving. Let me tell you something, folks. The world cannot understand that. When the world does you wrong and instead of wanting revenge, you just sing a song and start dancing to the Lord. The world stands back and says, I don't understand this. He was just done wrong. We just took away his promotion. We just took away his raise. We just took away his livelihood. We just ruined things for him. And he's singing and praising and shouting. What's the deal with that? I'll tell you what the deal with that is. There's a place in the salvation of God where you realize the answer is not to give more hate just like my enemies give me. I've got to rise above that and get to a place where I start giving God praise instead of giving my enemies hate. This is what he said in verse 31. He said, when I praise the Lord and sing and glorify him with thanksgiving, that will please the Lord more than me offering an ox for a burnt offering or offering a bull with horns and hooves. The praise that God wants even more than the sacrifice that we give out of the abundance we've been blessed with, which is like our offerings, the praise he wants even more than that is, the Bible calls it the fruit of our lips, giving praise to his name. And then he said, the poor will see and be glad. You who seek God, may your hearts live. The Lord hears the needy and does not despise the captive people. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and all that move in them, for God will save Zion and rebuild the cities of Judah. Then people will settle there and possess it. The children of his servants will inherit it, and those who love his name will dwell there. I know sometimes you come to the altar and you got somebody in one ear saying, hold on. And in the other ear, you got somebody saying, let go. I know you got a lot of voices in your life, but you hear this preacher tonight. The truth is that both of those people are telling you right. What do you mean, preacher? I'm saying you got to come to a place where you realize you are in a war between heaven and hell. You are in a war between God and this world, and you've got to realize, I've got to let go of the world and hold on to God. Just a show of hands, how many of you here have ever been done wrong? Several people lifted both hands. Elder Harris said, lay down on your back on the pew and stick both legs up in the air and both arms up in the air. You know what the devil would love? The devil would love for us to camp out at Haran and not make it to the promised land. He would love for us to get stuck in replaying over and over. You ever come away from a conversation and say, man, I wish I had given him a piece of my mind? How many years later, you'll be in the shower and you'll remember that conversation and you'll say, man, I wish I'd have given him a piece of my mind. The devil wants to capture you there and keep you in that place of bitterness for the rest of your life. Let it go. Let it go. Just slip under the water and drown with Jesus and become dead to all of that hate, all of that bitterness, all of that resentment, all of that desire for revenge. Let it go. Just give up on it. Just slip under the water and die with Jesus and let it go. Because that's when you find out all the time you thought you were on top, you were really on the bottom. And as soon as you went down with Jesus, you realized you were really coming up with Jesus. You had been upside down all of your life, and now you're finally on the right side with Jesus. Oh, I've been hurt so many times. Oh, it would be so easy to be bitter. But I'm glad to tell you tonight, I'm free. I'm free. I died with Jesus. I just let all of that pain go. And when I let all of that go and held on to Him, He took me to a place where I'm free. The people who hurt me, the people who knowingly and deliberately and willfully and maliciously and with intent and premeditated intent who hurt me, I can look them in the eye and tell them, I love you. I can hug them and mean it. There is no bitterness. I'm not trying to brag. I don't have that in me. I'm telling you what Jesus can do in your heart. We got some people saying amen because they don't want nobody to know what's in their heart. And we got some people saying amen because they've been there and they know what I'm talking about. And we got some people that are afraid to say anything because they just don't want to get involved. Let me tell you something. You cannot be a bystander in this battle. You have to make a choice. If you don't make a choice, it's a choice of no. You have got to let go and get a hold of God and trust Him to bring you out. There is no other way. What happens if I don't? You die on the island, alone and embittered and full of resentment and full of hate. You die isolated and alone. I'm not alone. I'm married and I have kids. You can be just as alone as this man I'm preaching to you about. Even while you have a husband or a wife and even while you have kids, you can be alone. You can lay down at night with a hug from your spouse and be as alone as this man I'm preaching about, and you can die that way. I'm not talking about physical isolation. I'm talking about emotional isolation. I'm talking about spiritual isolation. I talk in code. Sounded like President Bush for a minute there.
We're understanding you.
Yeah, that's the scary part. Amen. I know this kind of preaching makes us nervous. Nobody wants to run to the altar or else everybody will think, well, they must have had bitterness in their heart. You know the funny thing about a dead man? He doesn't care what you think. I'm preaching to some people tonight that either you're dead or you're dying. In a good way. Because if we die with him and we're buried with him, then we're going to be risen with him. Tell somebody, say, I don't care what you think, because a dead man doesn't care what you think. Sister Murphy and I were sitting over here singing tonight, and around lap after lap after lap after lap came little Gavin. He's not even 2 years old. How many of y'all saw him praising the Lord tonight? I wish you could have seen the footwork he did up front. He wasn't just running. He was doing all this kind of stuff. Do you know Gavin doesn't care what you think? Do you know why people are praising God like they are tonight? Because a dead man just doesn't care what anybody thinks. You can't tempt a dead man. You can't bait a dead man. You can't kill a dead man because he's already dead. You ever hear somebody say, he was a bitter man, yeah, but now he's dead. There is no such thing as a bitter dead man. There is no such thing as a resentful dead man. When you die, you leave it all behind. And then one day, he's on a boat, and he looks over, and he sees a bottle. And he tells his friend, hey, fish that bottle out for me. That looks familiar. And it's that same bottle he threw in all those years ago. Whatever little pitiful descriptions of his life that he wrote down. And somebody says, what's it say? And they break open the bottle. Y'all just pretend I just broke the bottle. And they open it up and they read it. And one friend says, my, how sad. And another friend says, I think I'm going to be sick. That's the most terrible thing I've ever read in my life. And then someone else said, well, judging by the date, there's no way we can save this poor guy. And then somebody says, I wonder who he was. And you say, I have no idea. What do you mean? Isn't he supposed to say, hey, this is me. That was my bottle. No, that's not me. That's the old me. The old me died. The old me was buried. The old me went down with Jesus. Behold, I am a new creature and everything is made new. No more bonds of bitterness. No more bonds of addiction. No more bonds of hate. No more bonds of revenge. I'm free. I know what somebody's going to say. Pastor Joseph, I can kneel at that altar and I can repent and I can make that promise to give it up. But I am addicted. I am an addict and I know I don't have strength in myself. Let me tell you something. Every person on earth suffers with some type of a sin that the Bible says doth so easily beset. When you say, I'm addicted, don't think you're alone. Everybody has been there. But what we're telling you is, this is not something we did in our own strength. The Lord God Almighty does a work. The Lord God Almighty touches. The Lord God Almighty heals and gives strength and changes who we are. If the gospel can only help people who never got strung out on drugs, it's not a powerful gospel. But it is a powerful gospel because it can help the addict. If the gospel could only help people that never got addicted to alcohol, it wouldn't be much of a gospel. But the Apostle Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. It's not just for the goody two-shoes. It's not just for the guy who's never messed up. It's for anybody who believes you can be set free. My Lord. Jesus died. You can die with him. Amen. Jesus was buried. You can be buried with him. Jesus rose again from the dead. You can rise again with him. It's a powerful gospel. I said it's a powerful gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation.
Thank you for listening. You can reach us online at cac.us.com. Catch the Voice of Truth broadcast each Sunday morning at 11:30 right here on Talk Radio 103.3 WAJR-FM.